You have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 14. We're in a series called Just Do It. Because when you look at those difficult teachings of Jesus, those things that we often think about are, one day when I get spiritually mature, when I become one of the spiritual elites, when I attain to a certain level, then this is what God expects of me, and this is what Jesus expects of me. But the truth is, most of the most difficult teachings that Jesus had deal with the everyday life of a disciple. It's not what a disciple should attain to, but it's what a disciple should do every day. Now, we will get better at it as we walk with God, as we live with God, but these are not spiritual somedays. These are things that Jesus expects, that God expects of every follower of His to be doing. These are not optional. These are not things we hope to be, but these are things that Jesus says are to be real in our lives. And one of these passages that is really difficult, one of these teachings that's hard for us, because just to be honest, we'll usually readily admit it, we're selfish. We like our stuff. You know, we work for it. We earned it, and we want it, and we want to enjoy it. But here's a teaching that Jesus had, something that He said that is just hard. Verse 33 of chapter 14, Jesus, speaking to the crowd, said, "So then, none of you," remember that, "none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Let me read that again. "So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Let's pray. Lord God, I must confess that this is something that I struggle with. This is something that I have not gotten real good at, but Lord, You have said it in Your Word, and Lord, if we are going to be disciples, this is what it means. And God, I pray that You would help us understand how we can do it, why it's not such a huge thing when we look at what it means to be a disciple. So God, I pray that You would enable us today to have a right perspective on the things of this world and the life that we live here. God, may we live it in light of eternal life and the promise of heaven. So God, may You be glorified, may we be transformed, and may Your Word do what it was sent to do, to change us, Lord. We love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that many of us dislike most in life is a thief. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had anything stolen. I have. And it's very easy to get very angry when something gets stolen. I don't know if I've ever told you this story or not before, but right before I surrendered to the ministry, God was beginning to deal with me and my wife, and he was growing us, and we were starting to try and walk with Him. We were trying to start living our life under His authority. Well, in November, we were going to work. We both taught school. So during the middle of the day, somebody came to our house, kicked in the door, and stole all of my guns and some jewelry and just junk, a lot of it. But they stole our stuff. I'm just going to tell you, when I got home and saw this, I immediately became enraged. And my thought was, man, I wish I would have been here. Somebody would have died today. And I was furious. I was furious. So rocked on, went through the insurance stuff. You know, they replaced what they could. One of them was a shotgun that my dad gave me. They didn't make any more, so that couldn't be replaced. It was irreplaceable. And so the more it just went on, and the matter I got. And I just got, I hate a thief. Can't stand a thief. Well, rocked on. Made it through Christmas, made it through a few months, got everything replaced. March, somebody shows up again, kicks in the door, steals everything we have. Everything we had just replaced, they stole. I had replaced locks. I had made them a little bit better than they were before. And I don't know. There's something about when somebody breaks in your home and goes through all your stuff. It's a very humbling thing. When it happens twice, you begin to understand locks are made for honest people. Okay? And so I was frustrated. I was getting really mad. But then at that point, I began to say, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me here? What are you trying to show us? What are you trying to do in all of this? And he began to work in my heart and say, okay, Neil, is that your stuff or is it my stuff? Is this, these things that you're feeling, these attitudes that you're having, this anger that you're experiencing, is that because my stuff got stolen or your stuff got stolen? And so Rand and I talked about this, we prayed about it, and we finally just got to the point. We said, okay, God, Scripture, he brought me to this passage. No one can be my disciple unless they give up all of their own possessions. And God was beginning to work in my heart and my understanding of stuff. And so we finally came to a point where we came to the altar one Sunday morning and we just said, okay, God, it's your stuff. Obviously, we can't protect it. If you want somebody to have it, they can have it. If you don't want somebody to have it, then you got to stop them. Okay? But it's yours, and I'm not going to be upset about it anymore. If somebody takes all my stuff again, it's because you let it happen. So, God, this stuff is yours. But we went even further than that. We said, God, our kids are yours. Obviously, I can't protect my stuff. I can't protect my kids either. Now, I'm going to do the best I can. I still got locks on my doors. Leave out of town, we lock them. But God's the one that protects it. And the same thing with my kids. We try to be careful, but we told God, and we try to live at this. God, they're yours. You loaned them to us to try and raise and do the best we can. They're a gift from you, but they're yours. God, we give them back. And if you want to keep them safe, you keep them safe. But if you choose to take one of them or all of them, God, help us to honor you through it. So we just came to the point where we said, okay, God, it's all yours. But how do you do that? And I still struggle with it. I'm just going to be honest. I still struggle. I'm not perfect. But to be a disciple of Christ, we have to have the right attitude towards stuff. And Jesus had a lot to say about stuff and his followers' attitude and their attachment to things of this world. And today, we're looking at this passage, and we're going to look at, okay, how do we do that? How do we come to the point where we can give up all of our own possessions? Now, this doesn't mean that we have to take a vow of poverty, that we have to sell everything, we have to get rid of everything. But if you give up ownership, then what you have is determined by someone else, and what is used for is determined by someone else. How much you have is determined by someone else, and what you don't have is determined by someone else. And so he's saying, look, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to give up all that you have. Put it under my authority. Now, how is that possible? How do we do that? Let's back up to verse 25. Now, you'd think, okay, Jesus is talking just to his disciples, just to his elite followers, these 12 that he's pouring his life into. But no, he's talking to the crowd. Now, if you've ever studied the sayings of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, you'll notice that the bigger the crowd got, the harder his teachings became. He didn't sugarcoat anything. He didn't try and water it down for the crowds. He didn't try and make it more appealing for the lost people. When the crowd got big, he started trying to thin them out. It's kind of strange, isn't it? And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's got a large crowd that's following him. They've seen him do all kinds of miracles. They've heard his teachings. They're following him because of the show. They're following him because of the demonstrations of power. And they're around so that they can be a part and to experience Jesus. But Jesus said, look, following me is not just about experiencing the blessing. It's not just about experiencing the free food. It's not just about experiencing the power. It's about dying to yourself. So verse 25 says, now the large crowd were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them. So he's turning and he's talking to this crowd that's following him, this crowd of just people. And the disciples are amongst them. But look what he says, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build, and he was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Jesus is telling them, this crowd that's wanting to follow him because of all the benefits. They're wanting to follow him because of the power. They're wanting to follow him because of the blessings. That's a lot of people in church today. That's a lot of people in Western Christianity today. It's all about the blessing. Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me, look, you've got to be willing to give up all of your own possessions. Now, Matthew gives this same saying, and I think he states it a little closer to the actual meaning that Jesus is giving here, because he says, anyone that wishes to come after me must hate his own mother and father. That word hate is in comparison to. In other words, if it comes down to deciding between Jesus and family, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to pick Jesus over family. He says, if it comes down between obeying me and making your kids happy, you've got to choose me. Now, he says, if you love me, let's look at what Matthew says, how he puts it. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. This same conversation recorded by Matthew, but he words it a little bit different. Verse 37 of chapter 10 in Matthew says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is teaching these ones who are following him that are just after the blessing, that are just there so that what Jesus can do for them. He says, look, it begins with, you've got to love me more than anything, even life itself. You've got to love me more than your family. You've got to love me more than your kids. Now see, that goes against all that our society, our culture, church culture, I'm talking about, stands for. Because all you got to do is look at, when do parents bring their kids to church? When there's nothing better to do. Most of the parents that have young children keep their kids so busy and everything else, and church is something you do when nothing else is going on. Sports are more important. Dance is more important. Camping's more important. Recreation of the lake's more important. And we do it because, and parents will say all the time, well, I want our kids to be the best they can be as an athlete. Okay. The best athlete in the world, but they don't give a rip about God. What have you done? If Jesus is an afterthought, Jesus is something that just, if we got nothing better to do, we'll go to church and try and learn something about Jesus. If that's the attitude that you have, what do you think your kids are going to have later on? Even the generation today, many of our kids who we brought up in church, and like were me, man, my generation was, for the most part, everybody that I knew. If doors were open in church, you were there. We were drug kids. We were drugged to church all the time. And if the doors were open, we were there. And many of my generation that were brought to church all the time, and our parents tried to teach us the importance of Christ and a relationship with the Lord and a relationship in the church and growing and serving in the church and the importance of kingdom things. If a generation, my generation, that was brought up to try and honor God and to try to be taught the importance of God, if many of my generation has walked away, how many more of this next generation where they're brought only when it's convenient? How many more of them are going to walk away from church? How many more of them are not going to be followers of Christ? They're going to be cultural Christians. Well, I'm a Christian because I went to church when I was a kid. Sometimes. Jesus says, look, if you're going to be my disciple, it's about being all in. If I was going to title this, it was going to be to be the just do it. The title of it would be to live generously. Because Jesus says, you got to love me, but he kind of sums it up. So then, in response to this, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all of his own possessions. We've got to be generous towards the Lord. And generosity towards the Lord is motivated by our love for the Lord. He says, you got to love me more than anything else. And when you love me more than anything else, nothing is more important. No stuff, no possessions, no family. I am the most important thing in your life. Because what we love, we sacrifice for. What we love, we pursue. What we love, we live for. So God says the motivation for our generosity is love. Not only does it cause us to give up all of our own possessions, but we're willing to sacrifice for it. Look what he says in verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So love motivates us to sacrifice. The carrying of the cross. Now, we look back at it and we see the picture of Jesus carrying the cross up Calvary, but that's the same picture that it would bring to the minds of everyone who was following after him that he was speaking to. They had seen thousands of Roman crucifixions. They had seen thousands of people carrying their own cross beam of the cross up to be crucified on. They understood what it means that, hey, you're going to carry this instrument of death, you're going to carry it to die. You're headed to death. Spiritually speaking, Jesus is talking about the death of self. Denying of ourselves. If we're not willing to sacrifice for him, he says, you really don't love me. And if we're going to live generously, then we've got to love God, and loving God motivates us. It doesn't force us, but it causes us to be willing to sacrifice. We say we sacrifice for our kids because we love them. Well, what do you sacrifice for Jesus? What are you doing that is difficult because God motivates you to do it? What are you doing for the Lord? How are you living generously towards God? But then generosity towards God also produces generosity towards people. It changes our perspective on stuff. If you will, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. When we have a right attitude towards things, when we give up all of our own possessions, then it enables us to live generously. But it is a conscious decision. This isn't something that's done passively. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Now, this is Paul writing. And oftentimes we look at this and we say, man, I want to get there one day. Well, to get there, we've got to choose to love God more than anything else. Verse 7 says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Notice he said, I have counted. Not that Jesus counted it, but I've counted it. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Paul says, look, I'm the one that made the decision. I have chosen to look at everything that I have as rubbish and compared to knowing Christ Jesus. I don't want anything to get in the way of my relationship with the Lord. Nothing that is that the earth has to offer is more important than the Lord. He says, I want to know Him. I count it rubbish so that I may gain Christ. See, Jesus taught from the very beginning, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve both God and material possessions. You can't love God and love the world and love the things of the world. So Paul says, I have chosen these, and if we're going to be the disciples of Christ, if we're going to experience God's power in our life, if we're going to be useful to the kingdom, he says we must count everything as rubbish, as loss, that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God, the God on the basis of faith, so that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Again, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you give up all of your own possessions. You cannot serve two masters. But yet we think, we have settled on, we have made discipleship about learning, not in giving up, not in surrendering. Jesus says, look, you can't chase after the things of the world and make them your priority and me an afterthought and think you're saved. We're lying to ourselves. He emphatically said, "This is there's no wavering, there's no wiggle room, there's no gray area here." Jesus says, "You cannot." That means it's impossible to be His disciple unless you give up all of your own possessions, unless nothing in this world is more important than Him. Now, when we do that, because we love Him, we've decided, because of who He is, I want to follow Him, and I'm willing to give everything up for Him so that I may gain Him, as Paul said. But then it also causes us to be generous towards other people. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:7. Again, this is hard stuff, but it's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's not it. 6:7. 1 Corinthians 6:7. Let's back up to verse 5. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there are not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Actually, then, it is already defeat for you that you have lawsuits one with another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. He was writing to the church at Corinth, and he was addressing the fact that some in the church were going to lawsuit. They were filing lawsuits against one another. They were suing one another over stuff of this world. And he said, look, you're defaming the name of God. You're already defeated because you're taking each other to court, before unbelievers, taking this argument you have over stuff that don't matter, that you're supposed to give up your possessions anyway. He says, why not be defrauded? Why not take a loss? It's just stuff. But yet they had put so much importance on their stuff that they were suing one another and fighting one another over stuff. Now, how many churches, how many people in church, how many neighbors are at odds with one another over stuff? A foot of land here. A tool that was borrowed and never brought back. I hit a nerve there. Or helped someone out, one of the two. You know, it's just stuff. Look at what Jesus said. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. When we give up all of our own possessions, it's not only that we are generous towards God, but it causes us, it motivates us to be generous towards other people. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. But I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever strikes you on the one cheek, offer to him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. How do you live that out? Do you think that's just God, or Jesus was just talking metaphorically? Do you think he was just saying these things and really not expecting us to do them? How do you live like that? Why can't we live like that? Because we haven't given up all our own possessions. Why can't we give and not expect it to get it back? Lend it, not expecting to get it back. Give, not expect to be paid back. How can you do that? Because you love God more than stuff. You've given up all your own possessions. Now, we always get into this, well, what if, you know, when do you know? Here's my fallback. This is how I look at it. Always err on the side of generosity. Always err on the side of generosity. If you're not sure, be generous. Because you won't go wrong being generous. Because Jesus said, give to whoever asks. Now, if you know, hey, they're not going to use it, they're going to buy drugs, they're going to do this, that's fine, okay. But somebody you don't know what they're going to do with it, err on the side of generosity. Because Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you give up all of your own possessions. Then he says, give to everyone that asks. Don't withhold what someone wants. What someone needs. Hard teaching. But he goes on and says, in this way you'll be sons of God. Verse 34, back on Luke 14. This is the command, or this is the result that We cannot be his disciple if we don't give up all of our own possessions. The motivation is love. It causes us, love motivates us to sacrifice. Love motivates us to be generous. And then there's this warning at the end. Therefore, what's there, therefore? You can't be his disciple unless you give up all of your own possessions. You got to love God more than anything. Salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, can salt ever become tasteless? You're always going to taste salt. So what does he mean? How does salt ever become tasteless? It becomes so diluted that you can't notice it. It becomes so diluted with other things. It becomes so mingled with other things that it's no longer useful anymore. There's not enough salt in the midst of all the mess. He said, and it's useful for only throwing out on the manure pile. So as a follower, if we're going to be a follower of Christ, we can't let all this other stuff of the world contaminate and so infiltrate our lives that the love of God, the love for God and generosity is made useless. Oh, I'm a follower of Christ, but don't take my stuff. I'm a follower of Christ, but get a job, you bum. I'm not giving you any money. We fight and we argue over stuff, but I'm a follower of Jesus. When Jesus says, it's impossible, you cannot be my disciple unless you give up all of your own, unless you live generously. Now, I'm thankful that you guys are a generous church. Most of the time, I'll say so far, every time I've asked and there's been a need and I've let it be known to you, you have generously given. But is that the norm of your life? Are you hung up on stuff? Is your stuff more important than serving the Lord? Is your stuff more important than honoring God? Is your pleasure more important than serving God? What is it that gets in the way, and you make excuses not to do something for the Lord because of this or because of that? Jesus said, you cannot. It's not optional, folks. I apologize for all the pastors before me that have told you that you can follow God and it be easy. I apologize for all the pastors that have said, just work to get here. You know, this is something that you strive for. This is something that you get better at. No, Jesus says this is the baseline for discipleship. This is the line in the sand. Either you is or you ain't. Do you love me or do you love your stuff? Do you love me or do you love your kids more? Do you love me or do you love your spouse more? Do you love me or do you love your mother and father more? See, whatever you're willing to sacrifice for is what you love. Whatever you're willing to pursue passionately, it's what you love. So you can say anything you want, but the proof is in the living. You can say, I love Jesus. But if you're not pursuing Jesus, he says you don't love him. You can say you love Jesus, but you hold everything that he has given you with a tight fist. He says, you don't love me. It's how we view stuff and people gives us the true teaching or the true measure of how much we love Jesus. One more passage and we're going to close. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, when you heard the gospel and your eyes and your heart were open to the truth of who Jesus is, you endured great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made public spectacles through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which is a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. See, the only way we can give up all of our own possessions here on this world is to stay focused on the possessions that God says is ours in heaven. That's why he said to the rich young ruler, take and sell all your possessions and give to the poor and make for yourself a treasure in heaven. See, it's transferring our worldly possessions to eternal possessions when we invest in people, when we're generous with the things God's given us. Instead of the blessing being the emphasis, the blessing is given so that we can be a blessing. That's what it means to be generous. God gives us a bunch. Yeah, he wasn't talking about taking a vow of poverty, but what he was saying was we are to live open-handedly toward him and towards others. God blesses us to be a blessing. We enjoy what he's given us, and the greatest joy is to give it away when people are in need. I'm going to be honest. I like my tools. I like my stuff. But man, I've given a whole bunch of stuff away. And it feels good. When in doubt, give it away. When you have the opportunity to be generous. Because in doing so, you'll prove to be sons and daughters of God. Love God and love people. And live generously because of it. That's what demonstrates, that's what proves we are his disciple. We're willing to sacrifice for his kingdom, looking for a place and possessions that are eternal, not temporal. All right? Let's pray.